Okay, today we're reading out of Romans. I have a bit of an echo here, don't I? Romans 8, 12. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it's not to the sinful nature to live according to it. But if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. Consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by us, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your reading.
Father, we trust you to guide us in our thinking and our reflection, and we also trust you to go before us as we follow you from this place and from this time of sitting before you and your word. Help us to hear your voice, to be changed and compelled by it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning, everyone. It's really good to be with you this morning. I'm going to start with a disclaimer. I like motorboats. Now, for the rest of the message, motorboats are not a good thing. If you like motorboats, please don't take it personally. Please don't read into it in too much detail, because the whole chapter, which Nancy did not read, begins with, "There is no condemnation." Now, it's a much bigger statement than having to do with motorboats, but we're not talking about your personal preference, perhaps, for motorboats. I enjoy friends who have motorboats and riding with them in their motorboats. And our kids get to ride in a little motorboat that some missionaries have down there on our base, and that's a lot of fun. But for the purposes of our reflection today, I want us to be encouraged to be sailboats, in contrast to motorboats. And so we're going to explore this. If I were to summarize the first part of this chapter, which Nancy did not read, Paul is talking about two boats, two frameworks, two ways of sailing. We can sail with motors, or we can sail by the wind. The sinful nature in the translation Nancy read would symbolize the motorboat, or as the translation I'm looking at here says, the flesh, like in verse 5, "For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh." Those who are according to motorboats set their minds on things related to motorboats. How powerful is this engine? How much gasoline can it hold? How fast can I go? Is this a zone where I need to be idling, or can I go full throttle? Continuing in verse 5, "But those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." So those who are putting sails on their boats are thinking about the quality of the sails and how they're fastened. Now, I'm not a big expert in these areas, so actually, I don't think I've ever been on a sailboat. Mike, you sailed, didn't you? I should have had breakfast with Mike before giving this message. But go with me, okay? You need to make sure the sails are secure, I'm sure, and that they're in good shape. But what is all that about? It's about catching the wind. It's about positioning them so that you're working in accordance to the wind, or as Paul's saying here, in accordance to the Spirit. So if we think of our lives as a boat, we have a choice whether we're going to fix an engine to it or whether we're going to hoist sails. It's interesting because N.T. Wright, in his commentary related to this passage, he concludes the section on verses 1 through 11, which Nancy did not read but serve as a foundation to talk about life in the Spirit or life according to the flesh in terms of fulfilling God's law and purposes. Are we going to live like a motorboat, or are we going to die like a motorboat, or are we going to live like a sailboat? Are we going to die according to the flesh, or are we going to live according to the Spirit? Wright summarizes this section by saying, Romans 8, 1 to 11 carries the power of the gospel in every breath. If the church hoists its sails and catches this wind, there is no knowing what might happen. I have this growing burden, you might say, that's a very hopeful, it coincides with a lot of hope as well. It's an increasing hope. As my hope increases, I have this growing gut feeling that a lot of what we sometimes think of as Christian is not really kingdom. And it's a very sobering thing. Now, so how's my hope increasing? Well, my hope increases because, as Matt was praying earlier, my vision for what the kingdom is in Christ Jesus and our hope for that keeps growing bigger, and it keeps spreading out into all the margins of our world. All those places where Jesus continues to walk and touch people and heal people and pull people out of death and into life. These are only places that the wind would take us, because engines would never go there. And so my hope increases because I see that more and more. And I see people responding to the wind and being a part of that, and however God enables them, calls them to participate. But at the same time, it seems like we keep building bigger motors and engines and more powerful gas-guzzling engines to drive our motorboats that seem quite impressive. But I'm just not sure that's taking us where the wind would take us. These are, I know, very general statements, but it's just a growing gut feeling I have. So, a couple years ago, in our training, before we moved to Peru, I was looking for this earlier. I don't have the exact quote. I do have it written down in Peru. I'm going to look for it when I'm there next week. But there was a conversation that happened at a missions convention or conference. I forget the exact setting. I think it might have been in the Global South. And it involved a roundtable discussion with leaders from the North and leaders from the South. And the leaders from the South spoke to those from the North, and the heart of what they shared with them went something like this. In the North, with your strong engines and motorboats, because they actually used this metaphor, I'm not making this up. They said the North is operating based on the strength of and the style, the ability of their motorboats. In the South, we don't have those things. We have to depend on the wind. And most people who are studying history at this time, noticing the patterns from the past and kind of checking on the wind and how it's blowing, will say that 100, 200 years from now, should we be continuing on this earth in this way, that you're going to see the leadership shifting for the global church. I think we're already seeing that outside of Europe and the West into the South and East and other parts of the world that are going to have more of a default instead of putting their head under the hood to check the engine. Actually, engines are in the back of a boat. Going to the back and pulling up the prop, maybe, and checking the engine, they're going to be checking the wind and following and going and working with the wind. So for us this morning, I want to challenge you, as I continue to be challenged, to be people of the wind, to be people who are going to live wind-driven lives. Wind-driven lives are not going to be easy. Wind-driven lives are not going to be comfortable, but wind-driven lives are going to be glorious. This is something we see throughout this passage. We're going to be glorified. We're going to share in His glory. And when you think of a king in all of his glory, our picture is often of a king on a throne. And what's a king doing? He's ruling. So when we think of God glorifying us with Christ Jesus, that's a restoration to our place of ruling and having dominion in His kingdom. And when Jesus actually came off of that throne and came to earth and lived out His glory among us, He went to places that we, and He spent time with people and ministered to people that we would not equate with royalty. And so this kingdom turns all of this upside down, but from a kingdom perspective, it's right side up. So if we're a boat, and we're going to hoist our sails and follow the wind, we're going to have a destiny, and it is glory. And our destiny is resurrection, as Matt was praying this morning. Our destiny, our hope, is resurrection. It's not an aimless voyage. It's going to actually be a voyage with shores or riverbanks, with limits. I'm going to use this sanctuary setup right here as, as an illustration for this. You can't just walk to the altar in any direction here. I mean, sure, you could walk over pews and things like that, but we have limits, right? We have an aisle that's defined. Some of you might remember several years ago, a guy named John Turner came and spoke at Lancaster County Christian School from Texas. Kristen and I had an evening with John and his wife this week. It was just such a special time. They spoke into our lives in some very meaningful ways, challenged us, encouraged us. It was a moment, and we were wind-driven in that moment. It was really hearing from the Lord. And one of the things he said, it's kind of the opposite of Kristen and me in that moment and how we sometimes operate, where I will speak a lot and then she'll get right to the heart of it and sum it up. Well, they kind of had that role reversal. So his wife, Roxy, shared a lot. And then he said at the end, if I could sum it up with two things. He said, we need to live within these two limits. Fear not. We know not. But, he said. So one limit for this journey is that we are to fear not. The only one we're to fear is the Lord. As soon as we start fearing other things, we're taking our eyes, not that you can see the wind, we're being diverted from the wind. When we're living in fear, that's going against the wind. So a lot of times to overcome our fears, we develop engines and motors so that we can move through the waters irrespective of the wind. So we have to really take seriously the command throughout Scripture to fear not, but fear the Lord. Is it leaking over there? Is it leaking? Oh, really? Oh, yeah. Okay, yeah. Well, this is pretty profound in light of the metaphor of boats. What kind of boat? So we have to pay attention to this limit. The other limit is we know not. And that might not sound real hopeful, but we'll see in this passage the hope that we actually have by knowing not. What we do know, but knowing not. So that's actually going to drive us to the wind, to live according to the wind, not what we know. So when we live and sail within these limits, within this channel, or it might be a river of some sort, it is going to lead us to altars. It's going to lead us to the cross. It's going to lead us to places of sacrifice and submission. It's going to lead us to places of dying to self so that we might serve others and lay our life down for others. But it doesn't stop here. And I love the picture here of Jesus and that prayer in Gethsemane, not my will, but your will be done. But it doesn't even stop with this window. The reason we can see that window is because of the light that's coming behind it. Okay? Our destiny is through this into the light, which is the resurrection. But there's no going to that light but through the altar, the suffering that Paul talks about in this passage. And the world is full of suffering, but sometimes there's a difference between human suffering and the sufferings of Christ. What is one of those differences? Well, the whole world suffers, but the sufferings of Christ are in relation to his Father and his Father's purpose for him, and the hope he has in obeying his Father. The vision he has for obedience. That brings about a reality of suffering, because if we're going to obey the Father, that is going to bring about suffering in a world that is broken. In other words, we're going to be walking through some difficult things if we're going to obey the Father, who is taking all things through his Son's death and resurrection to restoration and resurrection. So just throwing out some thoughts here that we can now look at as we look at some of the verses here. Let's look in verse 12 or in verse 15. to begin. 14, actually. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Those who are on the crew of a sailboat are the sons, because they're being led by the wind. So sonship is about being wind-driven. Being wind-driven is about sonship. Before anything else, it's about our being. It's about our identity as God's children. Paul continues, verse 15, "For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading again to fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father." So here we have a reference to one of those limits, fear not. A lot of motorboats in this metaphor are really driven by fear. They're fear-driven, not wind-driven. A lot of times when we build bigger, better engines, it's because we're trying to keep up or get ahead or justify ourselves, even before God. But that's fear-driven. And one of our limits, one of the shorelines that we are staying inside of is fear not. Whatever that might mean for you, fear not. Whatever struggle you might be encountering as you consider this coming week, the coming weeks, the coming years, the coming season, one of the things the Spirit would say to us is fear not. The wind would say, fear not. And why does the wind say that? Look at verse 16. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. Remember where this is going. Glorified with Him. It's going through this suffering to our resurrection hope. Fear not, you're a child. Fear not, you're a son. Fear not, you're a daughter. This is what the wind says. So if we are on a sailboat, our battle cry, our mantra is very simply, Abba, Father. Very moved to hear Brian's words to my mom last night. The only way I know how to do what the Lord's asked me to do is to say, Abba, Father. The only way I have hope for tomorrow is to say, Abba, Father. The only way I know how to be and do is if it's all coming from and going to the Father. And so if we're on the sailboat, the cry of our heart is, Abba, Father. If we look now to verses, let's look to that section beginning with verse 18. Paul's going to talk about some of the sufferings on this journey, on this voyage. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. Now, write this scholar in his commentary, N.T. Wright, he tells an interesting story. He was walking to get exercise in his home in England, and he was walking out in the country through some trails, and he said for the longest time, he came across this trail that wasn't really cleared, had thorns and briars and all that, and it had a little post, even shorter than this as he describes it, in the ground. It was kind of covered by a bush, and all he could ever see at the top was a rough V that was cut into the top of the wood. And he really never paid attention to it because he didn't have much time to explore. He was trying to get his exercise done for the day. And so he just kept walking past that quite a bit to get his exercise done. Then one day, someone had cleared that post out a little bit. The trail still wasn't that cleared. But the post was cleared, and it wasn't just a V on the top. Underneath were the letters I, E, W. Said view. And so this piqued his curiosity, and he went through the suffering to go on that trail that wasn't cleared out real well. It wasn't as traveled. And what he saw was amazing to him, and he wished he had gone on that trail before, because it took him to a height from which he could see not only the woods that he had been walking in, but the neighboring town. It was an incredible panoramic of the big picture. And he says what I just read in Romans 8 reminds him of that. That in all of our theological wranglings about justification and salvation and Jews and Gentiles, that we sometimes miss this part of chapter 8, which he sees as a trail that will take, well, will lead us into some suffering if we're truly going to see this in all of its glory. But once we see it, he said, it changes everything. And what is this trail? It leads us to the perspective that this is not just about you and me. It's not just about our individual lives. It is not just about our personal relationship with God. I hear about that all the time, wherever I'm at in North America, our personal relationship with God. But the thing that concerns me about it is I keep hearing about it from a motorboat perspective. It is not just about us. I also keep hearing about it, and I've taught this way too. I'm not pointing the finger. I've said this. Okay, I hear about it from that well-worn path that we hike, and not the perspective of this unexplored path. Is our relationship, we just read that the heart cry for us is Abba, Father. Yes, this is incredibly personal. But something about sailboat is it takes a crew. So we're with others in this. But it's not just about us. It's not even just about humanity. It's about all of creation. So it's not just about the individual person. It's not just about the family or the community or the city or the region or the country. It's about creation itself. And Paul is saying here that the entire creation is groaning. Sorry, did I wake up just now? Oh, no, that's Anna. Sorry, Anna. The entire creation is groaning for the revelation of the crew in the sailboat. The entire creation is groaning for the resurrection and revelation of sons and daughters of God to be revealed, to carry out their purpose. Now, and something that will be accomplished forever through the resurrection. All of creation, this is so much bigger than we often think. For the creation was subjected to futility, in verse 20, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. So do we have suffering in our individual lives? We do. And it's a part of a much bigger suffering. All of creation is groaning for the resurrection. So, do you understand that as our hope increases, as we move through that unexplored trail and see the great panorama of the hope of God's kingdom for a new heaven, a new earth, a new creation, when we see all that that holds, when we can begin to see all that that holds, it increases our hope. It also increases our suffering, because now it's not just about your suffering, my suffering, or even my neighbor's suffering. It's also about the suffering of the entire creation that is groaning. But remember, we see this because we are so captured by the view of resurrection and the new creation and the healing and wholeness that we have in Christ. And so, verse 23, And not only this, but we also ourselves having the first fruits of the wind or the Spirit. And isn't it cool, the term Spirit and the idea of Spirit throughout Scripture has that meaning of wind. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is not seen, or hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. Now we're ready to talk about this other limit, what we don't know, what we don't see. We see it through eyes of faith. We have this expectation in our hearts, but we can't grab it and control it. And oftentimes when we get to this point, we say, that's really neat, but I'd rather build a motorboat that I can control. Verse 26, moving into the next section. In the same way, the wind, the Spirit, also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. For most of my life, I would read that verse and wonder if it's talking about praying in the Spirit, praying in tongues, praying in whatever we might think it to mean. And it can mean those things, but it means so much more. If it means any of that, it means that because it's so much more. We're talking about the Spirit of God, who is driving not just our boat, but driving this creation towards its fulfillment, towards our hope in Christ, just as the Spirit anointed Jesus and led him through his life. We're talking about a groaning that cannot be expressed in words. We're talking about a gut-wrenching groaning that can only find its comfort in the one who searches our hearts and hears what the Spirit is saying through these groanings. So yeah, it can have lots of applications for what that might look like. Could be silence. Could be all sorts of prayers. But underneath it all, there's a groaning and an aching for the fulfillment of our hope. And he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So we know not, but God does. We know not, but the Spirit does. So let's live within the limits of fearing not and knowing not, but being driven by the Spirit, who does know and who is going to drive us according to the will of the Father. So much so that he connects everything. Those whom he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren, so that Jesus would have a lot of siblings, so that Jesus would be, I'll often introduce myself to people as I'm telling them my story. I'm the oldest of eight. Well, Jesus is the oldest of a lot, of a really big family. Again, look where this is going. And these whom he predestined, in verse 30, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. When we think justified, we go to the courtroom, we see ourselves as the one on trial. We're thankful that Jesus forgave our sin. We even use words like imputation, which doesn't often come up in common conversation. When we think of justification, we often think of what Jesus has accomplished for us individually. Let me throw out another word for you. It comes from another author who wrote a book called When the Church Was a Family. He said, we need to develop the theology of familification. When you think of justification, let me encourage you to think familification. You think, boy, that helps a lot. One big word with another one. Think of being part of the family. Think of justification as God making it possible for us to be the brethren of Jesus, for us to be sons with him, daughters with him. We're brothers and sisters. We're in his family. Therefore, we say, Abba, Father. So the wind makes it possible for us to be a part of his family. And he works all these things together. And it's not just one big happy family reunion. One of the errors we make is that we make the family the goal, and it's not the goal. This is not all about, even in heaven, it's not about just getting to the reunion. It's about what that family is going to do for all of eternity. That family is going to have dominion. That family is going to, it doesn't end with justification here. What's the next word? In verse 29, verse 30, those whom he familified or justified or made part of the family, he also glorified. In other words, we're seated with Jesus as king, and we're a part of his reign and his rule. And that'll be for all of eternity, and it begins now. This process is underway. I love the Wing Feather Saga by Andrew Peterson. He has this really, well, he's got a lot of great moments in there, but there's this one moment where this girl is in a place called the Fork Factory, and it's a place of dehumanization. It's a place where children are dehumanized. It's metaphorical, I believe, for a lot of the dehumanization we see of children that's happening all throughout the world. And in this place where they are numbers and they don't have names, and what's the one thing, actually what's so interesting in that story is the main villain in the Wingfeather Saga is named Nag the Nameless. So what is the one thing that starts to happen when we start living according to a motorboat mentality? We lose our vision of being sons and daughters of the Father. We become nameless. And that's what was happening in this Fork Factory. So she's at dinner one night at the table, and this happens. A little boy introduced himself to this older girl, who smiled at him and motioned for him to sit. He placed his soup bowl on the table, climbed onto the bench, and scooted close. He looked up at her and smiled. So you have some human interaction going on right now, in a very inhumane place. And flakes of ash broke from his cheeks and fell to the floor as he smiled. He put his head on her shoulder for a moment, and she felt in her heart a joy so heavy it hurt. A wind-driven life is not easy, but it is joyful. But it's joyful because that joy is so heavy that it hurts. When she looked up, seven more children stood across from her, all holding their bowls, asking with their eyes if they too were welcome at the table. Tears spilled from her eyes and left bright trails on her cheeks, and she nodded to them for them to sit, thanking the Maker. I just went through 1 week of training at Texas Christian University with the Karen Purvis Institute of Child Development. All that to say this. Karen Purvis is one of the servants of the Father, one of the daughters of the Father, who has led the way and pioneered she's been a pioneer to help people be human again. It's actually how she and the other founder, she has passed away into the presence of the Father. The other founder actually shared at the very end of this week, he said, Karen and I used to always say, really what we're trying to do is help people be human again. This is what the wind does. It allows us to be human again. On a sailboat, you can hear other people talking on the boat. Motorboat going full throttle, you can't hear the person next to you. Sailboats are present in the water. I actually do have, you're going to be impressed by this term. I had to write it down because it didn't come from me. It came from a friend who has a sailboat. I've had a few different conversations that have been leading into this reflection. Did you know that a sailboat is a displacement hull? Mike would know this. Most powerboats are planing hulls. A displacement hull becomes a part of the water it is in. A planing hull is just floating on top. Motorboats go on top of the water. Sailboats are in the water. Motorboats create a wake and become very disruptive to others as we sail by on top, or not sail, cruise by on top. Sticking with this metaphor, sailboats are in the water, and I would say provide a peaceful place for people to come on board and be a part of this voyage with us. It's not that much unlike some of those people who first explored this new world with people on their ship that were not royalty necessarily, many who died in that voyage, all in the hope of getting to a new world. This is somewhat like what our journey is, with a boat full of people that would not be important in the world's eyes, but we're going to a new world. And these are the royalty, the royal brothers and sisters, those seven children around that girl in the fork factory at the table with their soup bowls saying, can I be a part of this? When we're on a sailboat, people will want to be a part of it, but it may not be the important people. Sometimes Nicodemus will come at night and have a conversation about what it would take to get onto that sailboat. And what did Jesus talk with Nicodemus about? The wind. But more often than not, the people who will join the sailboat are the same types of people that flocked to Jesus. The broken, the destitute, the poor, the lame, the blind, the deaf. These are the people that join the sailboat. N.T. Wright also wrote, the church is not to be apart from the pain of the world. It is to be in prayer at precisely the place where the world is in pain. That is the part of our calling, our high but strange role within God's purposes for new creation. We are to be right in the water as the wind is driving us through it. How are we going to do this? At the beginning of our training last week, this was with 150 people from around the world, people who work in foster care systems, children's homes, schools, school systems, teachers, parents who have adopted. It's an incredible group. And they showed a video that Dr. Purvis made once she knew that she was going to be passing into the presence of the Father. And she was joyful and peaceful, and her hope was only increasing. I actually, in sitting with one of the leaders over lunch, he told me, he said, yeah, Dr. Purvis, she just kept talking at the close of her life about how this needs to become about bringing healing to all the children of the world. And we were like, really? All the world? Can't we focus on Texas? Something we can build a motorboat to cruise around? That's basically what he was saying. Can't we build a boat, a motorboat that we can control? And basically what he said is this has gotten out of control. The wind has blown them and this organization to empower and equip and connect with people all over the world. And at the heart of this is the gospel. And this is one of the leading staff members. And he said, the gospel is at the heart of this. And through relationships and conversations and the wind-driven life, they're seeing themselves going into different countries they never had ways of entering. But it's all through relationship. It's all through the work of the wind. So Dr. Purvis said this in this video. She said, serving children who are harmed requires great strength. And she's only been able to do it for two reasons. She had strength from her faith. She lived within those limits of fear not and know not. She had faith. And then she said, I had the confidence that this was my calling. If called, I would have the capacity to stay there. She also went on to say, we see more healing and hope than we do tragedy. And she said, "If I have planted and farmed well, those who come after and after will be wiser and able to continue. If it is personality driven, then I have misspent my years." It wasn't about her. It was about the wind. Motorboats are personality driven. And this is one of the things that becomes very heavy in my heart when I see how personality driven we've become in certain circles of Christianity. And I'm just uncomfortable with it, because the personality we're to have, the image, is that of our brother, Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, and our Father. And that is where the wind will drive us. And that is where the wind will take us. So I want to encourage you, Nancy, I'm glad she read the last part for us too, because the last part is all about the love of God, the inseparable power of God's love. I want to encourage you to really reflect upon, I know this is a poetic, kind of metaphorical type message, but what does it mean for you? What does it mean for me? What is it really going to mean if we're going to live on a sailboat, not a motorboat? I have to ask myself this all the time, because, man, you get into seeing the needs and wanting to build motors that are going to meet the most needs possible, and all of a sudden it's like, wow, it's so loud here, I can't even hear the Spirit. How are we going to make sure that we're not being drowned out by motors and that we're hearing the Spirit? How can we quiet our lives? Sailboats are quiet. Motorboats are noisy. Sailboats have a crew that's working together. My friend said that sailboats depend on the wind, which is uncontrollable and limitless. The only limits on the sailboat are the endurance of the crew. It's exhausting to live life on a sailboat, but it's different than burnout. It's being poured out. I would encourage all of us to continue thinking about whether we're wind-driven or gasoline-driven. As my friend said, in a sailboat, you can sail across the Atlantic. Can't do that in a motorboat. You'll run out of fuel, no matter how big, how fast, how strong. The wind, though, can take us there. Or the wind could take us somewhere else if the wind decided to halfway across that voyage. And we can't really go against it if we're going to operate without a motor. So sometimes the motors we develop within our Christian religion actually help us operate independent of the wind, and that is scary. But if we can humble ourselves, repent, and hear from the Father, we can live according to the wind, and that is joyful. And that's how you and I are designed to live. This is not to be limited to a small view of hearing the voice of the Father, and I don't know whether I watch this show or that show, buy this cheese or that cheese. I mean, what's the wind after? The wind is after the broken and the marginalized who are coming on board and sailing into this new world. And so, yes, the wind can lead us in very specific ways into this conversation and that conversation, into this place and that place. But it's not about us. It's about others. And it's ultimately about the glory of the Father. So in our spirit-ledness, let's make sure we keep going on that untraveled trail to have the big perspective, so that we don't even try and capture the wind in a bottle and just say, hey, I'm living a great wind-driven life, but it might actually be a motor in disguise. The true wind is uncontrollable and bigger than what we can see. It's interesting, boats can be damaged, right? Engines can be damaged. You can run out of fuel. Have you ever tried to damage wind? Wind can do damage, but we can't damage the wind. Can't stop it. We can't control it. On our one flight last week, I mean, it was amazing to me to hear the pilot just talk about the winds and how bumpy some of the flight was. And he said, well, they tell us it's going to be smooth air here in a little bit. He came on later. Well, they were wrong. Sorry, I guess we don't know what Mother Nature is going to do, he said. As big and powerful of a jet that we can build, we still can't control the wind. And right after he said it had smooth, that we had gotten to smooth air, the seatbelt light came up. We hit some big turbulence, and I've never heard a pilot do this. It sounded at the moment like he's yelling over the intercom, flight attendants, take your seats immediately. I'm like, whoa. And then it was smooth again. We can't control the wind. And do not fear. Fear not. Let's live within the limit of fearing not. And one of the reasons we can fear not is because we can't control the wind. So let's live in this tension. Let's truly live in this tension, because that's a life that'll never end. So let's just take stock, and let's keep seeking the Lord to know, Lord, am I really living a wind-driven life, or have I in some way been building a motorboat? Help me to turn the engine off and hoist a sail. Father, thanks for your word, your encouragement to us this morning. And Lord, I believe there's many different ways of hearing and applying this, and I pray that you will help each of us here to respond to the wind by hoisting a sail and seeing where you take us. In your name we pray, Jesus, amen.
And it's just a lot of fun, and you don't have to worry about it. You don't have to think. You just sit there and ride. But I've been in a lot of sailboats also. And sailboats, to me, are a lot of work. Because the boom's going back and forth, and you're trimming the sails, and you're hiking out. So to me, a God-fearing life is like a sailboat, because it's harder to live a God-fearing life. While just being a motorboat, being driven by the world, you just kind of like cruise along. So that's kind of my take on sailing and motorboats. So, as Paul has said, you, my brothers, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge a sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. And be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus.
Thank you, Nancy, for summarizing all that as well as you did.
I went to sailing camp. I
sailed. Mike sailed, so we're like.
I didn't know you were in it, too. Wow.
Yeah.
Very cool.
And it's not easy.
It's not. Isn't that interesting? Let's all stand.
Well, small ones, anyway.
It's not about what's fun. The sailboat is going to be a lot of work, but it will be restful. Yahweh bless you and keep you. Yahweh make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. Yahweh lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. Amen.